Lord, direct them and use them. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 10. Let's read verse 1 together. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Wonderful prayer, wonderful goal that Paul, now that he's a Christian, that they can be saved. Paul originally was ready to kill the Christians and so on. Now that we've saved him, he's concerned about Israel. He ministered to the Gentiles. Peter, most of all, ministers to the Jews. But a lot of people in this verse are upset by that word saved. They don't like it. They don't like it at all. Well, the King James Bible, if they use it, it occurs 57 times. Saved. That means delivered from a terrible feat, a disaster. And the word saved, just saved instead of saved, that occurs 59 times. So the King James Bible uses it all the time. What does it mean? It means to deliver. Deliver. If we're talking about Christian things, they're delivered from a fiery hell, eternal hell fire. And the gospel says if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins and believe on him and receive him as our Savior, we're saved from an eternal hell. That's rescued. No problem there. I was for many years a water safety instructor from the Red Cross. I taught senior life saving and junior life saving many times. And that word saved is a good word for people that are drowning on this, either rivers or lakes or oceans. And there are four things that we were told as to instruct the people to do when people was out there and needed to be saved, rescued, and in a physical sense. If there's a boat around, get it and row. That's the first thing to do. Secondly, if you get something to give to them, a rope or some other type of thing, you throw. And the third thing, they grab that, whatever you send them, and then you tow. The last thing that lifesavers are supposed to do is go. Very dangerous. If you can use those other things to start with, that's the way to do it. So we have to understand that saved is a very good word. It's a good word for salvation, and it's also a very good word for people that are drowning and dying for those things. So these are things. Now let's read verse number 2 together. Romans 10, verse number 2.
For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
A zeal, but not according to knowledge. Zeal is fervor, and we ought to have fervor, but it should be according to knowledge. My wife and I were told to go to the Toronto Blessings. We went there, we videoed the materials and things. That's a charismatic conference many years ago. And we saw zeal. There wasn't much knowledge there. We saw zeal. The people were trying to be slain in the spirit, as the charismatics use. And so what we videoed, what we heard, the zeal that we heard, whooping, yelling, you know, screaming, barking like dogs, falling down and being what they said, slain in the spirit. That's zeal, but there was not much knowledge of that conference that we saw. But conference, when I was a student at the University of Michigan, we had a friend who was his name was Robert, McRoberts, David McRoberts. He was a chef at the hospital there in University of Michigan. And he, every Friday night, would take me and other Christian boys to Detroit, Michigan, not too far away, to hear the teaching of Dr. M.R.D. Hahn. He was teaching and preaching the book of Hebrews. Tremendous. Talk about zeal versus knowledge. Tremendous knowledge. In fact, through that ministry, went to every Friday night as a young man, I changed my whole major, my whole life, whole thing. I was studying at the first for medical doctor, to be a medical doctor, missionary doctor, whatever. And that knowledge of the Word of God changed my ministry. Another thing changed my ministry too. It gave plenty of knowledge, but I've told you this before, but I was in Ann Arbor on the main street one day, and a woman was in front of her car trying to fix it, I guess. And all of a sudden, the car started up, just bowled her over. She's bleeding all over the streets. That changed my medical doctor desire. I couldn't sleep that night. Well, that helped to change the desire of what I wanted to do, and I changed it from medical doctor to pre-theological preaching and studying. Had to change all my curriculum. I took Greek because I had to go to Dallas Seminary. Dr. Don said that's probably the one to go for at that time. I would not recommend it to anybody today. When I was there, we taught a lot of good things, theology and church history and various other things, and Greek, but they used the wrong Greek text. As soon as I went to the school, they gave me at the regular place where you buy it, Westcott and Hort false Greek text. And for that text, I was abandoned for many years until I got the right text, the traditional text. But anyway, we changed, and praise the Lord, I'm a preacher, not a doctor of medicine. Let's read Romans 10, verse 3 together. Romans 10, verse 3.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
Well, we talked about that last week, the righteousness of God, but here it is again, so we're going to talk about some verses. God cannot give righteousness to any works that we do. He never does. The works that we do to get righteous are never good enough for God. The only way we can get righteous is to trust in His Son who died for our sins, and He gives us righteousness by doing that. In Romans 1:17, therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And also in Romans 3 and verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, which unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Now that unto all knocks apart hyper-Calvinism completely. As far as they're concerned, only the elect are saved. If you're not elect, anything you do, trust Christ or live right, anything, you're lost and bound for hell. Satanic doctrines. And many are using those hyper-Calvinist doctrines in their churches. In their churches all over the world and on mission fields, they're teaching this false doctrine that you can only be saved if you're the elect. You can't be saved by merely trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you're not elect, you're lost. Horrible indeed. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. In Romans 3, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, that is God, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Justifier, declared righteous in His sight by faith in His Son who came to save us, save the whole world who will trust Him. Then in Romans 4, verse 5, but him that worketh not, no works involved with justification, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or reckoned for righteousness. We have a righteous standing with our Father in heaven. Not that we're righteous, perfect Christ ourselves in these fleshly bodies, but we have a righteous standing with God. In Romans 10, verse 19, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We talk about salvation. We talk about it, tell about it. Then in Galatians 3 and verse 6. 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God counts that to righteousness by faith. In Galatians 3 and verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Faith gives the Holy Spirit indwells us once we are justified by faith in Christ. Then in James 2 in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed, it was counted to him, imputed unto him for righteousness. That word imputation. It's given in the books of heaven that righteousness when we trust Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. Let's read Romans 10, verse 5 together. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law.
Didn't read verse 4.
Verse 4.
Oh my, didn't read 4?
No, we haven't done 4.
Okay, let me back up. Sometimes I miss a page. All right, Romans 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness
to everyone that believes.
The law can do nothing, but he's the end of righteousness to those that believe. And just faith alone can give us the righteousness which is of God by faith in our Savior. Genuine faith. All right. And then let's read chapter 10 and verse 5 of Romans. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. As far as the law is concerned, it's doing, 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 how to do things. As far as salvation and righteousness in the New Testament, it's genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the work. He died for our sins. And as far as faith in Christ, the whole righteousness is done. Not doing, but done. But the law of Moses was doing. In John 6 and verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he has sent. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ is the only work that we can do to be righteous, have a righteous standing with God. In Romans 4 and verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or reckoned for righteousness. Faith. Our bodies are sinful bodies. We have the flesh all over. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us if we're genuine Christians. But this flesh can't work the works of God's righteousness, but genuine faith in his Son. In Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified or declared righteous by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have that believeth in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified, declared righteous, by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. All the law of Moses is of no effect in obtaining righteousness with God. Only faith in his Son, who came to die for the sins of the whole world, that we who have trusted him might be declared righteous by faith in him. In Galatians 3 and verse 2, this only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? I was talking with a man the other day. The Holy Spirit of God does not come by works, but he indwells us by genuine faith in Christ. The minute we trust Christ as our Savior, genuine Savior, the Holy Spirit enters our body and never leaves it. The Arminians are wrong. They believe in a satanic doctrine of when we sin, we lose our salvation. The Holy Spirit leaves us and has to go back. Satanic to the core. The Lord Jesus Christ, we can, if we genuinely trust him and are saved, we never can lose that salvation. That's permanent. We receive eternal life. Now we can go by our flesh and live by fleshly. We can be sinful and using the flesh. We can be out of fellowship with the Lord. But that does not lose our salvation. That does not lose our salvation. It's permanent and it's eternal. Let's read Romans 10, 6 and 7. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven,
that is to bring light down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead.
It's not a question of salvation by seeing where Christ is in heaven or bringing him up from the grave, but he one day will come from heaven in the rapture of the church. He'll snatch everyone that's a genuine believer up to meet him in the air. And the other unsaved people will still be here on the earth. They wonder what happened to these people. Maybe they'll wonder. Maybe they'll say, good for us. They're gone. They berated us all the time. They told us about that we're not saved. And, of course, he's coming back for 1,000 years to reign on this earth, the millennial reign of Christ. But we shouldn't be asking questions about these things if we're genuinely saved. The things are very clear. He's died for our sins. He's declared us righteous in his sight, in the sight of God, and we'll never lose that righteous standing with him as well. Let's read Romans 10 and verse 8 together. But what saith it?
The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is
the word of faith
which we preach.
It's the word of faith that saves our souls. And Paul says we preach it. We preach it here in our Bible Today Baptist Church. Many churches around us in this city and state and country don't preach Christ as a deliverer, the one that can save their souls. They have some other situations they talk about, but not faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the thing when we preach. That's the thing that saves us. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, tells the gospel very, very clearly. By grace, you are saved. That's unmerited favor. You're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. We're not saved by works of any kind, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We should do it after we're saved. Yes, we try to do good works after we're saved and delivered, have eternal life. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. So these are things that we should do and things that we should walk in. No question about that. Let's read Romans 9, 10 and verse 9 together. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The word saved is used here. That's a clear gospel text, is it not?
Amen.
Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, agree that he is their Lord, our Savior, and believe in thine heart, not simply the head, heart belief, that God hath raised him from the dead, saved us from our sins, delivered us, and delivered him from the dead, raised him from the dead, bodily resurrection. A lot of these clowns don't believe in resurrection bodily. These modernists sometimes during the Easter service say, he is risen, he is risen. They don't mean bodily raised. They don't believe it. They're compromisers and must believe that he's raised bodily from the dead. He is not here. He is risen. The angels told these that came. And we must believe. And salvation is by faith in him. Let's read Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness,
and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Confession is made unto salvation, about salvation, telling about salvation. We ought to be good speakers of the Word of God. And that's why I've entitled my message this morning, even though we haven't got to it until just now. Psalm 107, verse 2 says very clearly, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Say so. It's not enough to just believe in Christ and trust him and be saved. We should be able and willing and practicing saying so about it. We should have a say-so salvation. In John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus says, he that believeth and heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Heareth my word. We've got to tell people of the word of the gospel, which is very clear in Scripture. We're sinners. We're lost, we're bound for hell. The Lord Jesus came to die on the cross, perfect man, perfect God, so that we who trust him genuinely might be saved, have eternal life. And we should tell others about this salvation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In Matthew, 1 Peter 3, in verse 15, Peter says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've got to be ready to give an answer. We've got to tell people. We've got to say, the redeemer of the Lord, say so about this. Then in Matthew 10, verse 32, Lord Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess also before my Father which is in heaven. He wants us to confess and tell others about the Savior that saved our soul and be witnesses, good witnesses, the redeemer of the Lord. Let's say so. Then in Mark 16, 15, so-called Great Commission. And he saith unto them, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the go-so, that's the no-so, the go-so of our salvation. We should be witnesses of him. In Acts 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. And he says, lo, I'm with you always. We should have missionaries and teachers that preach the world. We should be preaching them like we do on our internet. People are listening to us right today, all over the world, and uttermost part of the earth. And in Acts 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. The Holy Spirit gives us power to preach the word and teach the word and good be witnesses. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Then in Acts 22 and verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. The apostles saw and heard many things. And the Lord said, be witnesses of these things. Tell other people about all that you've heard and seen of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse number 11, Romans 10, verse 11, together. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Not be ashamed of witnessing of the Scripture says. We've got the right Scripture. It can't be the false scriptures of Westcott North that they taught us at Dallas Seminary and other schools are right now teaching these false scriptures, phony scriptures. This should be the traditional Greek text in the New Testament, the traditional Hebrew text in the Old Testament, and Aramaic text. The right scripture, the scriptures say, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. We should never be ashamed of our Savior. We should never be ashamed of people that we love and serve, our church, as well as other things. And then in Luke, or John, rather, 3, verse 16, let's say that together, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we should never be ashamed of that gospel, ashamed of our Savior who saved us, and never bow our heads and shut up about him. And then in Mark 8, verse 37 and 38, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, now notice this, also shall the Son of Man be ashamed of that person when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Whosoever believeth in ashamed of me, the Lord Jesus, is going to be ashamed of him as well. Now notice, it says, in exchange for soul, talk about the Holy Scriptures, the words, and my words, shame to me and my words. What are his words? I was lied to at Dallas Seminary, what were words? Other seminaries lying to people, churches are lying to people, his words. The words in the Old Testament must be the traditional Hebrew words, and traditional Masoretic words. Traditional Greek words in the New Testament. Those are his words. Not the phony words that they're teaching in schools and in churches around about this world. But his perfect words. And not ashamed of those. Now, you say, well, the King James Bible is not ashamed of his words. They use proper Hebrew words, traditional Aramaic words, and traditional Greek words, the traditional Greek text, and they accurately translate those words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, into English. There's not another English translation that's done that. They've used either phony, false Hebrew texts, phony, false Masoretic texts, and phony and false Greek texts. And their translating techniques are not as the King James Bible. Phony and false, adding this, subtracting this. In the New King James, I studied it from Genesis to Revelation. I found over 2,000 examples of changing the words of God. I went to the New American Standard Version. Went from Genesis to Revelation on that one as well. In the New American Standard, I found over 4,000 changed words from the King James Bible. Then I went to the New International Version. And I stopped counting when it came to 8,000. Many, many more. They've changed the words from the King James Bible to these phony versions and translations. Why do they do it? Two reasons. One, they use a fake and phony Hebrew text. Number two, they use a fake and phony Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament, Masoretic Old Testament text. Number three, they use a fake and phony New Testament Greek text. Number four, they phony the translation, even the false text that they use. They add, subtract, and change, and don't change them accurately and properly. It's sad, indeed. The words, Son of Man, so don't be ashamed of anything that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you. And I hope you don't want Him to be ashamed of you or me, anyone. But don't be ashamed of Him. And Romans 1 and verse 16, for example. For I am not ashamed, we know that one, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. It's good news. And Romans 9 and verse 33. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We should never be ashamed of our Savior, even though it's not politically the way to do, but we should never be ashamed. And then in Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, he's in prison when he writes this, earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, even in prison, even in jail, in Rome, but that with all boldness, as always, that's the past, so now, that's the present, in prison, whether it be by life or by death. So Paul didn't stop preaching Christ even in jail, in prison. He knew he was going to die. He knew they were going to put him to death, and he did. Cut off his head. But he's not going to be ashamed, and neither should we in anything we do and say today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Paul and his letters. Thank Thee, Thou, for these we talked about today, these various verses. Help us as redeemed by the Lord to say so, tell others, and give Him the praise. If there be any who are listening to us in internet land who have never trusted Christ as Savior, help them to trust Him and receive eternal, everlasting life and go to heaven. And Lord, if there be any genuine Christians out there listening to us or here in our service that are ashamed of Him, keep their mouths shut for fear. May they change. May they never be ashamed of the Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals once again and turn to hymn number 5.